what I promised to preach. We'll wait to preach that next week. But I am going to preach something else entitled today, No Reserves, No Retreats, and No Regrets. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In the late 1800s, William Borden graduated from high school. He was from a very wealthy family, and for his graduation, his father sent him and a servant on a trip around the world. As he left on his trip, his father gave him a new Bible, and the boy read it during his travels across Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. William's heart was touched by what he saw, the millions without Christ and without hope. He wrote his father that he intended to serve Christ on the mission field. As he thought about the danger and sacrifice ahead of him, he wrote in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." When William returned to the United States, he enrolled in Yale to prepare for ministry. Graduating with honors, he entered Princeton Seminary, turning down impressive offers and the opportunity to replace his father in a few years. As he entered into seminary, he wrote two more words in his well-worn Bible, "No retreats." William finished seminary in 3 years, and was accepted as a missionary to China. Saying his goodbye to his family and friends, he sailed for the Orient, stopping in Egypt for further preparation. While in Egypt, he became ill and died at the age of 25. When William's father sorted through his son's personal belongings, he thumbed through his well-used Bible and found two more words his son had written on his deathbed. "No regrets." No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. What a way to live and to die. Reserve means to hold back, to set apart, to keep for future use. So he says, "I don't hold anything back. I've set nothing apart. I'm not waiting to use it later." To retreat means to withdraw, to move back, to retire before an enemy. He says, "I'm holding nothing back and I'm not running." Not running. I will not retreat. Regret means to grieve over, to lament, to have remorse or sorrow. So I've held nothing back. I have not withdrew. I've not retreated. And I am not grieving. I have no remorse. I have no regret over the way I've spent my life. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord," let me get over here to it, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Another version says it like this, "I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have firmly held the faith. As to what remains, henceforth, there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness. For being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved and yearned for the welcome, his appearing, and welcome his appearing, his return." I think it should be the heart's cry of the church today, that we give all we have to the Lord, hold nothing back. We never retreat or withdraw from the enemy. And then we have no regrets about the way we've lived our life. You know people today that have regrets? Sometimes when a loved one dies, we all have regrets that we didn't go see them more, didn't do more with them. We have regrets. I want to live my Christian life in such a way that I can say I have no regrets. Apostle Paul was aware that his death was near. He knew he was about to die. He knew it. He had no doubt about it. He knew he was about to give his life up for Christ. He knew the day, the hour was near. Paul's entire life had been poured out to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time he got saved, right after Stephen was stoned to death and they laid his clothes at Stephen's feet, Paul had spent his entire life serving God. The fact is, before then, he had served God. After that, he'd become a Christian and served Jesus Christ. But his whole life had been in the service of the Lord. He had learned more about scriptures than most of us know, will ever know, by the time he was 25 years old or so. He knew more scripture. He knew the Old Testament from Torah. He knew Pentateuch. I think is how you say it. He knew that from front to back. He knew all the laws, all the rules, all the regulations, and he'd observed them from his youth up. He knew the Word of God. And then he wrote a bunch of the Word of God after that. But he knew that he had served God and he'd poured out his life in service for Jesus Christ. Church, I'm afraid that we hold back oftentimes in our service to the Lord. We get busy with our life. Now, I know you're not preachers. Okay? Maybe this is a sermon for preachers, but I know even as lay members, we can hold back and we can use excuses as why we don't do more for Christ. Well, I'm busy with my family. Well, my work requires this. Well, this. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, the devil will give you all kinds of excuses and reasons not to do anything for the Lord. Fact is, if you let him, he'll get you not to stay at afternoon service, because all of us have something else we could go do this afternoon. Some of you like to go take a nap. Some of you need to. But you understand, there's always something that we can do other than serve the Lord, other than do what we ought to do for him, and other than what we ought to do for others. There's always something that can come up. But Paul has spent his entire life being poured out in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was as a drink offering. An offering of poured out wine upon the ground or upon the altar. He knew he had been poured out before the Lord. Everything that was within him had been used up for God. Church, we need to at least give part of our lives for God. We ought to give all of our lives for God, but we ought to do something more than what we do, because if we're not careful, we're going to miss out, and when we die, we're going to have regrets. I don't want to have any regrets, and I tell you, when I preach these things, I think about it on my own life, my own level, and I don't ever feel like I've done enough. I don't know about you, but I never feel like I've done enough. I feel like I've let down somewhere, and I need to do more. Did you lose your notebook? You're not making notes. I think if you look behind you, under that guy's Bible, I think he typed it from you. He got set up, by the way. I know who set him up. I thought you'd look for it before now. You just hadn't done it. Paul was about to be poured out as an offering upon the altar of God. His physical life was about to be poured out. He said, my time of departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. He was ready. He had done everything he knew to do for God, and he was ready to be offered. He did not fear death. Oftentimes, when we come to the end of our life, we fear death. I had an uncle. His name was Johnny Chambliss, and he had cancer. And I talked to him once right before he died, and he had cancer. And I said, Johnny, are you ready to go? He said, oh, yeah, I'm ready. He said, but I'm afraid. I said, but why, John? Why are you afraid? He says, because I've never died before. I said, well, you're a Christian. He says, I understand that. He said, but I've never died before. And although I believe what the Word of God says, I still don't want to die because I've never been there before. And I'm not, you know, although I want to believe what it's, I don't know for sure. You know, you understand? So Paul knew for sure. He wrote most of these things about the Word of God, about death. You know, he told us, after this is a crown of righteousness for all of us and things like that. But Johnny was like, you know, he said, I'm ready to die. I know I'm going to die and I've got this cancer, but I've never died before. So I'm kind of got a little bit of fear here. I said, but You know, you shouldn't have fear as a Christian. But I think probably 90% of us, or maybe more, have a fear of death. When it comes right down to it, I've never died before. And although I believe what the Word of God says, I haven't experienced it yet, and nobody that has come back to talk to me about it. They haven't. Have you ever come back and said, now some people die and they saw heaven and come back and tell about it, but that's few and far between. And so nobody that's died and been there a while has come back and said, hey, this is what it's like. It's going to be good. Don't worry about it. I haven't had that happen to me. I believe it's all there. But Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out as a tribute, a sacrifice, a portion, or a donation to God. I'm ready to be poured out before the Lord. He wasn't fearing death. Instead, he was looking forward to his reward. And church, that ought to be our goal too, is that we don't fear death, but we look forward to our reward. He said, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. But there's no sin in my life, so there's no sting of death. I don't have to fear death. And once I die, I move into eternity. I go into the presence of the Lord. It's nothing to fear. But he was not fearing death, and he had been vigilant his whole life. He had been vigilant in his service to the Lord. And so he didn't make these comments about the end of his race until he knew for a fact he was about to die, until he was ready to die. Paul didn't just go around all the time, well, I'm going to die tomorrow. He wasn't always fearful of death. But when he saw that his time of departure was at hand, he knew he was going to be killed. He knew they were going to, I forget what they did to Paul, but anyway, he knew that they were going to kill him. He knew he was never going to get out of prison, and he would die in the service of the Lord. I'm ready. You know what? You say, well, if I knew exactly when I was going to die, and I'm pretty sure that it's going to execute me on a certain day, well, I'd get ready. Well, church, you better stay ready. You might go out of here in a car wreck today. Oh, I hope not. I don't want you to. Not before Christmas. Wait till after Christmas. Don't run Christmas for us. I don't want nobody to die. And you don't want to die. But you better stay ready to die, knowing that our time of departure, because, see, Jesus is going to come any time, so our time of departure may not be through death. We may not get a bad disease and know within 6-8 months we're going to die. You know, or see the time, you know what I mean, and then continue to deteriorate and continue to fail and know that we're going to go any day now. We don't know that for sure, but Jesus is coming at any time, and the time of our departure is at hand, so we better stay ready. Paul had the luxury of knowing almost exactly when he was going to die, and he was ready. But you know what? Paul didn't wait till he knew almost exactly when he was going to die to get ready. Paul was already ready, but he got prepared. He was ready, but then he prepared. And he knew his time was at hand. He did not presume, nor did he rely on his past service to the Lord. He lived in the present. I'm going to serve him until I die. I'm not going to live upon what I've already done. I'm going to continue to serve him until I die, but I'm ready to die. And so we need to do that too. He persevered, struggled, and served God until the end. He never quit or even entertained the idea of quitting. Most of us, after the first shipwreck, would have gave up. Most of us, actually, after the first time they threw a pebble at us, we would have quit. Come on now. And certainly when we shipwrecked and washed up on shore and a snake bit us, we said, okay, that's it, I'm done. If I get out of this, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going to resign my position in the church. And I ain't coming back because I didn't know it was going to be this way. I've heard people like that. I mean, the first sign of trouble, I'm done. I'm done. I'm resigning everything I've got. I'm done with church. Don't quit. Our time of our departure is at hand. We're about to get out of here. You don't want to quit. Paul spent his entire life serving the Lord, never quit. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul said this, when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to the others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I'm living in such a way as that I can obtain the prize. I have to exercise self-control. I exercise self-denial. I show love with regard to others. I am not going to be rejected by God. Even if I am a preacher, I'm not going to be rejected by God. Or even if I am a preacher, if I don't practice these things, I could be rejected by God. And Paul says, I've done these things and I won't be. And same thing with you and I. We are to run to obtain a crown. And we need to stay in the race and bring our bodies under subjection to the Word of God. That's our responsibility today. To be cast away conveys the idea of failing the test or being rejected. Paul says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection that I will not be a castaway. I will do whatever it takes that I won't be rejected. Isn't that going to be a frightening thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ or not even get to that point, because that's going to be two different judgments. And as Christians, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you're not even there. And then you stand before God and say, yeah, but God, I went to Countryside Church for 20 years and I taught class or I did this, I did that, or I was just a good lay member. And God look and say, apart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. In other words, I reject you. You didn't live right. I reject you. And I'm going to tell you something. If you make it to that judgment, you already know you're in trouble. There's no getting out of that one. The other one, you might lose a reward, but you won't lose your soul. But I don't want to live in such a way that if I can just make it in by the skin of my teeth, I don't care about all them rewards anyway. After all, we're going to cast all the crowns at his feet. So what does it matter just as long as I get there? That's a stinking thinking. That's a terrible thought. You ought to do everything you can to not be a castaway, not to be rejected by God. Do your best. So he says, I bring my body under subjection. And so he does not wish to lose any type of reward. And church, you shouldn't either. Because you know, after all, we're working for the Lord. We're working for the Lord. Paul's the one that said, if in this life only I had hope, I'd be of all men most miserable. He never did anything just for Paul. None of his ministry did it so he could get gain. Just for Paul, so Paul could get ahead. He never did anything. It was always for the Lord. And God blessed him. God blessed him, met his needs. But he did it for God. And now here he is at the end of his life, and he says, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, I've done what I'm supposed to do. At church, we need to do the same thing. He spent his entire life to obtain a heavenly crown. He didn't spend his ministry life trying to save up enough money to buy him a multi-million dollar home. He wasn't worried about driving in chauffeured cars. He didn't care about stuff like that. He didn't need a new, what's that ranch down there in Texas? One of them Fords. One of the fancy XLTs, you know, huh? King Ranch. He didn't worry about getting one of them King Ranch F-150s or 250s. That wasn't his goal. It wasn't his goal to be seen by men as most prosperous. His goal is to be seen by men as servant of the Most High God. That was his goal. That was his goal. And that should be our goal. But he recognized the possibility of failing. That was always in the back of his mind. It's like it should be in the back of your mind. You know, I could fail. If I don't keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, I could fail. If I don't keep my life in tune and in line with the Word of God, I could fail. If I let up for just a moment, I might fail. You don't want to let up. You don't want to fail. You want to be able to say at the end of your life the same thing Paul said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. Amen? That's what I want to do. I'm glad for the free gift of justification, aren't you? Oh, man. It's not because of good works, though. It's because of the grace of God. Because what Christ did, that you're justified today, not because you work, but you work because you're justified. You do works because you're saved. Makes you want to work for Christ. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Paul, in reviewing his life for the Lord, knowing that his death is imminent, says he considered the Christian life a good fight. The only fight worth fighting. We talk about fighting every once in a while, and I tried to get Kyle and Arlinda arguing with each other back there at the lunchroom. It didn't work. And tried to get them to admit that they hit each other, but they wouldn't admit it. And thought I could get them into counseling. And you know, we kid about stuff like that when we was kids and growing up in different times of life. You know, you've faced people that maybe you had to stand up to, and you know, maybe even double up your fist and try to defend yourself. You know, I don't know if your women have that stuff, but sometimes guys do when they're growing up. You have to defend yourself. I tried to take on a guy one time just for the fun of it. He's a couple years older than me. I didn't know he's been wrestling. Nobody told me that. I was just going to box him around a little bit because I'd been able to box my cousins around pretty good. And I thought, well, I can take this guy. That rascal, he avoided my swings. Got a hold of me, threw me on the ground, tied my arms up behind my back, stuck my face in the dirt, and said, now say uncle. I ain't saying it. And he twisted me a little harder. I said, I ain't saying it. I couldn't even get no words out by that point. It's like, but I thought, I'm going to get up. I thought, after that third twist, I thought, uncle, let me up. I never did mess with that guy no more. I picked on the littler guys after that. But that's how the devil will do you. If you don't stay in the fight, the right fight, he'll twist you up and he'll get you in trouble. We need to fight the fight that's worth fighting. There's some things we take on here on this earth sometimes not worth it. We think we need to fight that fight. We don't need to fight that fight. We need to hold our peace. Let the Lord fight our battles. Then victory's ours. We try to step in where we shouldn't. Paul knew that his death was imminent, and that he needed to fight a fight, and he had always fought a fight that was worth fighting. He fought Satan. He fought off worldly vices. He fought immorality in the church. He fought false teachers in the church and those who would distort the gospel. He fought worldliness and he fought sin, but he did this. He finished the course. He had his share of trials. He had his share of difficulties. He had his temptations just like you and I will. Nobody's immune from that stuff, are they? But he remained faithful to the Lord. He kept the faith. In the midst of great discouragement, much affliction, when he was forsaken by his friends, when opposed by false teachers, he never compromised the truth of the original gospel. He never gave up. He had no reserves, no retreat, and he left this life with no regrets. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. And he never compromised. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's the fight to fight. That's the fight to fight. Stay in the struggle. Amen. You're going to have trials. You will have difficulties. You're going to face temptations, but remain faithful to the Lord. When we read the stories about these great men of God, like Paul and Peter and John and Philip and different ones, we never realize and we never stop to think that they faced the same things that you and I face today. We seem to think that they were above that, but they were not above that. They were men just like you and I, who face the same things you and I face, the same struggles, the same doubts, the same discouragements. that you and I face. But yet, they kept the faith. And we need also to keep the faith. When we, in this life, I hope I can end my life saying what Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And I hope that's your cry too. At the end of your life, that you can say the same thing. Fought the fight, kept the faith, and finished my job. Finished my job. Well, would you stand with me?